this was Trump's latest tweet. That is not what he, not a Copepe moment. This is a word that's not an English word, and I'm not going to explain it. Somebody asked me to translate it. It's not my responsibility to translate it, because that falls to Mr. Coetzer. He's going to talk to us about what that word means and what the significance of that date is. We both know it's not today, it's tomorrow. So, Mr. Coetzer.
Good morning. Before I get into this class, there are two important things to say. One, thank you, and again, thank you for all the help our Lord has done. Thank you, and thank you. Number two, I understand that December 16th is also somebody's birthday. I just mentioned it in passing. And that's an important point to not forget it. Alright, so tomorrow is December 16th, which is significant in the South African context. Some of you will recall. And I wanted to add another quick word about this, and I was gracious to give it permission. And so there's a new word out there, and I'm going to not explain that word, so that you keep on paying attention. This is the Voortrekker monument in South Africa. And tomorrow, the last remnant of the nation will gather there to commemorate the Day of the Covenant. You'll see, this is the pointer, you'll see there's some symbolic wagons in a circle around it. You'll see more of that in a minute. Some of you will recall from last year. So I'm going to fly over this. Some of you, most of you have seen this last year. This is a quick historical account about the significance of December 16 in South Africa. Around the middle of the 1600s, the Dutch were trading quite actively with India, making a lot of money along the way. But they, because there was no Suez Canal, they needed to run the Cape. And because there was no refrigeration, there was a big issue with the health of their sailors. So they sent a deputation of, as it happens, very, very reformed Protestant Dutchmen to the southern tip of the continent there to establish a halfway station so that their sailors could get produce. And so this is the beginning of a long history. I'm going to fly over to that in 1652. It's obviously not a photograph, that's some artist's rendering of a big meeting with the local people there. That at the time were known as Hottentots. And they built a castle, which is up there, and so on and so on. So now fast forward 200 years, now these Dutch farmers have become free citizens of that nation, and they're moving inland and they're farming. And you can already see some of the trends in this valley. But Dutch people like to have their own land and like to farm. Then the British arrived, as they do, and the British arrived because there was gold and diamonds discovered, as they do. And now things started changing because the British, and I'm not saying it's good or bad, I'm saying it's a phenomenon, imposed their own notion of civil administration on their colonies. So the Dutch being very hard working people and very hard reformed people were not necessarily interested in the Church of England theology so much, and even less interested in the taxes. And so in the best tradition, they decided to pack their wagons and move inland. Several groups, and this is some historical map, moved from this general area inland, and some of them were successful and some were not so much. And we're going to focus on this one trek. Cool. I don't know if you can see that. This general direction here. There's the leader is a guy called Piet Retief, and he's taking a group of people into a wonderful green place called Natal. Today we call it the province of KwaZulu-Natal. KwaZulu-Natal, if you want. And this is beautiful farming country. The farmers say this is good for the state. However, this is also Zulu country. The Zulus, you can see in the same period, have been quite a military force and an expansion of the force in that area. And so, what it doesn't say here is Shaka was the leader that managed to do that. But he was assassinated by his brother, being one who was not necessarily such a noble character. And so Natal is also the young scripture. Now, Peter Thief, playing with the mindset that we understand well in the Reformed theology, decided to approach the King John and make a treaty so that they could all live there together. And so that treaty is drawn up and duly signed, and then, without going into all the detail, the deputation that the Thief sent is done. And so that's the end of that. And so now Dingaan notices that there are many white settlers also in his territory, and so he flies his military machine, which is not insubstantial, and he starts moving into the settler area. And Retief had left a kraal, or a circle of wagons behind, before he went, and that remaining people there are now aware that their lives are at risk. And so the night before the battle of Blood River, which I will explain in a minute, there is a religious leader in the group. I don't know if he was formally ordained or not. His name is Sarol Surya. I don't know how to translate that properly. And they make a covenant, this 300 odd people, to the Lord the night before the battle. And I'm going to read it because it's significant, at least for me, today. We stand here before the Holy God of heaven and earth to make a vow to him that if he will protect us and give our enemy into our land, into our hand, we shall keep this day and date every year as a day of thanksgiving like a Sabbath, and that we shall build a house to his honor wherever it should please him, and that we will also tell our children that they should share in that with us in memory for future generations. For the honor of his name will be glorified by giving him the fame and honor for victory. So that's the covenant made the night before the battle. And if you're interested in the details of the battle itself, we can discuss it offline, but the bottom line is this is something like 20-1 or 30-1 battle the next morning, and there is a decisive poor victory, courtesy of the Wikipedia, I think, in this case. And so, without dragging you through all the details, the point is that the Lord saved that lager in a big way. And in the immediate aftermath, the church was newly built, there it is, and there are lots of monuments all over the country. I don't know whether Sarah stood on top of a cannon like that for that day. I think that's an artist's rendering. I think it's a rather risky thing to stand on top of a cannon like that. But nevertheless, the point is that in the immediate aftermath, the nation did remember their promise. No, probably not. And so there, now we're back at the monument, and now you understand the significance of this lager here. And as I said at the beginning, tomorrow there will be a gathering of a remnant of people to celebrate this victory. Is the covenant still relevant today? There's a lot of things happening in between. I'll share some of it. For me, it is. I don't know about the rest of the nation, but for me, it is. So tomorrow, I'm not working and taking a day off and celebrating it at the Sabbath. Okay, so that's all cool. Cool history from far away and long ago. Now let's fast forward a little bit more and see where that nation is today. Bring this back to Hanford. Quite an unstable part of the world because there was a war there at the change of the century. There was a republic, there was apartheid, there was a change of apartheid, there was a new flag and a new nation, and now there's another war going on. I'm going to pause here and just say this. This is a politician and theologian from the Netherlands called Abraham Kuyper, and he coined this concept, Christian nationalist concept. So he viewed nation and church as being very close to one. And it's perhaps a debate for another time. I thought I'd throw this in passing. I grew up with this being drilled into me, Christian of the common nationalism. And you will see some of the results of that in a minute. So there's a point to be discussed around the relationship between church and state, but that's not the point today. I'm going to tell you about the last war that South Africa was involved in, and now you can see it's a lot more relevant. And the lead up to that war, like any of the wars in Africa, is very complex, and I'll save you that. The point I want to make here is this. In the middle phases of that war, it was a low-intensity, slow war, and you had bases all over town. You see a town there, there's a base. And we learned very quickly that the enemy would attack at first, like the last night. They would attack from the, this is a very rural area, so there's fairly raw bush all around, and they would come up during the night, during the day, at the first or last night, like they would rev us. The word used was they would rev us. Essentially important. And so we learned very quickly we built fortifications, and at first light and at last light, the plaque started. Now, I have to pause here. Just like the Americans have a way with words, Afrikaners do that too, and I always find that very entertaining. But America, you would hear a phrase like, let go, let God. So that's a very clever play on words, and it's underpins a Christian principle. And so glass down is not literally translated like firm or alert. It actually means finished or stand, but the words play nicely, and so it became the word real quick. So the logic is that at first light, when the glass is light, you do glass down. Okay? I'll get back to this. There's a point to this. It's not just fun. Now the nation, over the years, has become pretty confident around the 40s and 50s, this nation, the Afrikaners, under the grace of God, were intellectual and academic and industrial giants, and were playing for the big boys on the world stage. But somewhere along the line, in real beliefs, they forgot this promise. And today they're paying for it. There's a movie now, if you have the courage to watch it. I don't have the courage to watch it. But the point is that there's a war going on there right now. And I'm not going to suggest that there's a linear correlation between forgetting God and the covenant that was going on now. There's lots of other factors playing. But I submit, like so many other cases in history, including in the Old Testament, there is a story of a nation that was saved because they humbled themselves before the Lord. And somewhere along the line forgot that. They got very confident and very arrogant. And today things are not so cool at all for them. You see where all this fits into it. Right, so here is a map of Emil's travels as the Lord moved in. Now, you can't see it up there. This is about the genocide going on in South Africa against whites right now. It's not a racist or political statement, it's a simple fact. If you have the courage, I do not trust you. You want to prevent it. Okay, so here is Emil's evolution as the Lord took him, sometimes willingly and sometimes unwillingly, around the world. And as you know, we have now decided, under God's guidance, that we want to make Hanford, California, our home. So that process is on the way. We'll see if it's successful or not. We bought the house, etc., etc. And so, if I'm going to live here, then this verse suddenly is relevant for me and my family. But don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that I'm looking to move away from here after 7 years. Don't get me wrong. The point is that the Lord moved me here, and so the best interest of here is my best interest. Not just because I want it so, but because the Lord tells me that it's so. Okay? And we have an enemy that's looking to rev us, folks, here in Hanford. That enemy is busy, and that enemy is smart. I'm astounded at the sophistication of the lies that are being thrown at us. And I'm astounded at my own misunderstanding of those lies, except for the grace of God that opened my eyes. So I plead, not just because I'm selfish for my children, but I plead for your sake and for our faith's sake, and for that you can stand firm. That's it. Thank you.
Anybody have any questions? I know you're going to ask a question. Questions or comments, clarification? Let's go first. My God, you. Never done that.
Well, thank you. I'm grateful that you would bring this to us. It is interesting to watch what's going on in our country, and the grace and wealth and comfort God has delivered us from what we do in many years of war, and now we're at this moment in time. So a question I have for you is, in standing firm, where do you see our role here in the country, in our church?
So I'm going to give you my opinion. It's not necessarily all that informed because I'm only beginning to know how to do it. But the obvious answer to me is, to some extent, what you're already doing, and I should say what we are already doing. Most of you know that I keep on declaring, you can imagine I've been to the odd church, to forgive my British understatement. I've been around a lot of churches. I've been around charismatics, and I've even been around Catholics, and I have not seen a church that is so living and supportive and active as this one. But under the grace of God, and also by the commitment of the individual members here, my first response is to continue doing that. Secondly, our final objective here is not to be a nice, warm, cuddly group, with a nice building, and we're comfortable, and everybody has their own seat, and they're all good. Our job is to take this out of the boat, and we're already doing that too. And so my answer is, we need to be salt and light in the staff. Because the staff is also being read a little bit, relatively speaking. That's how I would answer.
So how would you traditionally celebrate Covenant Day? What do you do? Is there to me, it seems or smells or feels to an American like Alamo. We have a man in Alamo. Alamo by Santa Ana and overcame and accepted. We really don't celebrate that in Texas. Is there a tradition that things do?
Peter was smiling because he talked about the Alamo. I decided not to mention it. So, but I don't know if you guys have really asked us about it. You know half of that answer already. So the first thing is... There's for the remnant, and it's a relatively small remnant of people that celebrate this, there is invariably a sermon of some description, whether that sermon is really committed, and whether that sermon is truly theologically accurate or not, is perhaps a matter of debate. And there is frequently also a political speech of some description. And then invariably there has to be a bride. Right, barbecue on the roof. So you would have people gathered around that monument and other such historic sites, maybe for the weekend even, and they would just hang out and barbecue and chat, and then on the morning there would be a ceremony with a religious component, but perhaps a political component, and then we try again.
So it sounds like there's some celebration, some remembrance, some breaking of bread together, and a connection to the scriptures. That's traditionally, is that how it's celebrated today?
By a shrinking minority.
What is the holiday called by the majority in South Africa?
Well, he's been on Wikipedia, I can see that. So when the government changed, obviously this is not a politically correct thing to do nowadays. But now it's Remembrance Day, I think they're called. And so it's a national holiday, and there are other events going on. And so what I'm explaining here is a decreasing minority of people are celebrating that day.
It wasn't just Wikipedia, but actually, since I've been convinced, more about South Africa than I ever had. what I heard is called Restoration Day. And the people that are against, that are bothered by it, are this new government he talked about eliminated the traditions and the connection of the church and made this a secular holiday where we're all hugging each other and getting along and we have no differences and we don't talk about differences and we don't explore those things. It's just a ignoring the past and what God has done for us.
And the fact that I answered that wrong tells you that I'm not bothered discussing that.
This to me feels in a similar way, the way that we're not based on God preserving his remnant from conflict, through conflict, that God preserving his remnant through adversity is the original concept of Thanksgiving in the United States. The same God, same preservation of people, different type of trial, and the same de-evolution of that understanding in the United States into materialist, self-serving. I'm thankful for all the things that I've got, but it was to unthankful for God delivering me from first my sin and this world. And how I'm very thankful that our church has chosen to treat Thanksgiving first and foremost as a day to give thankfulness to God and then we have a worship service on that day. And, which is very unusual. Even amongst American Christendom, it's extremely unusual. And I think that it sounds very much like South Africa is experienced the same invasion of worldliness. It manifests differently. In the loss of understanding that December 16th is the day to remember our Savior and his salvation, even from earthly conflict and earthly danger, and the move towards making it a tool of man. So I am encouraged to pray more, not just for our country, but for South Africa.
So they didn't think better of me. You picked up exactly what I was trying to say. What I didn't say is, you need to be careful with statistics. You can make a big trend out of one data point. And I think the principle is established that if a nation turns its back on God, eventually somewhere, that nation is going to pay for that. That's over and over, even in the Old Testament. So the point is for us trying to renounce it, not to fall into the trap. That's my plea. To me, exactly.
Other questions? I have one more question. Is Peter named for everybody? Did you guys just come up with that name?
No, it's named for somebody.
So I know about?
Yes.
Anybody know who we're talking about?
No.
Somebody
Peter Puppy.
Obviously,
Puppy. Is anybody here? You just asked me yourself.
While I get my lesson.
He's not. Oh, see that? There you go. I'm not going to. I guess you can practice saying as
far as I'll say one thing out loud just to the group here. If you want to read about how God seen as particularly preserved America, here we've got Neil showing us how God seen protected believers in South Africa. But in America, there's a book by Michael Wendt called God's Hand on America. And it tells of these instances like the covenant story that Neil told. And our country is replete with these events that happen that aren't told as much as they should be told. And one of them is June 4th through 7th, which is the Battle of Midway. If you read about that battle and what happened, and that the chief pilot of the Japanese Navy led the attack on Pearl Harbor, after seeing the events in Midway, after being spared from Hiroshima, became a Christian. He actually became an American. This was the chief pilot that led the attack on Pearl Harbor. And he demonstrates, or he testifies to his witnessing of God's hand in the United States. He became a Christian, actually spoke several times at Billy Graham events, and became known as, he thought of himself as God's samurai. But accounts like that, and like we've seen here with South Africa, are just really important for us to remember and pass on.
Thank you, sir. So, thank you. I'm going to take this real quick. Molly, are you with me? No? Okay. Factually.
Work.
Regenerate. Reborn again. Virtue. By and because of, as a result of. Dominion. Rule over, power over, control. Mortify. Be quickened, made alive. So where is that? If you're truly called, grace will make you stronger and stronger, which means you will sin less and less, so you will see God. Remnants. Scum, leftovers, right? Corrupt means continual, on and on, without interruption, uninterrupted, irreconcilable, cannot be turned to fear, impossible to be turned. So then our summary of that was, 14:2, we're all stained by that sin stone we talked about, and so our spirit is at war, I put war on cap, with our sin, because it's not a nice war. There's nothing nice about it. It's a battle. It is. One thing to make it better. All right. Corrupt, we already did. It's confusion. Prevail. Win. Achieve. Overcome. I put win. Continue where it is. Uninterrupted. There twice. Regenerate where it did, reborn, overcome. Eventually win, achieve, is achieved. What's good? The eventually part is the part I want to hit on in this work. After some struggle, right? The word overcome implies there's a struggle. We talked about overcome addiction last week, right? Eventually win. It's not an easy win. It's something that had to be a struggle to. And the little mountaintop guy. You have to climb that mountain to get to the top. And then lastly is holiness means without sin. Sinless. Without sin. So our summary from 14:3, we may lose these battles, certain battles, or day to day, even minute by minute battles we have with sin. But we will eventually win and overcome because Christ keeps giving us strength and keeps helping us grow. By God's grace through Christ, we are able to have that grace that helps us to grow. If we use what we call in this church the means of grace, what are the means of grace? There's not 10, but I'm trying to trick you. Well, there might be. Huh? Sacraments. The meal said back to prayer. We preaching the word of God, preaching the word of God preached,
fellowship
with the saints. Those are all means of grace that we can take advantage of. If you don't take advantage of the means of grace, is that sin? I saw some suggestions, but there's a lot of problems. What sin is it? What would I need to repent of if I don't take it? I heard pride. I don't like pride. I like that answer. That's a good answer. Oaths. Got it. Correct. Failure, we said it was failure to keep your membership oaths. You made a vow of your oath. Idolatry? How is it idolatry? Especially if you're a member of it.
Because you're putting something else.
Something more important than God.
Right?
So we are, and just think about it from the human level. If you think about when you give somebody something that they need, and you know they need it, and they don't accept or take it, think how that makes you feel. Right? You ever had somebody that's really hungry or really thirsty, and you try to offer them a food or drink? No, I'm okay. Okay. Or you try to open the door for them and they can't open it, and you're like, no, I got it. I just want to play. Right? And it's this, I'm giving them a means of grace, not a spiritual one, but I'm trying to be gracious to this individual, and they're refusing my grace. We're doing that to God in a huge way by not praying regularly, not reading our Bible, skipping church, not hanging out with our, fellowshipping with our fellow saints, right? Looking for opportunities to serve, and I'm going to encourage everybody, one of the best ways to interact with folks is acts of service. Serving them, you're interacting with them. Mr. Gardner has a comment.
So the comment I made about grace, when you absence yourself from church, Paul says, worship service, that's an obvious one. Evidences of your behaviors, which show absence of the scripture, but absencing yourself from fellowship it's been an interesting learning point for me, because before, in my earlier days, I kept looking at, well, what's in it for me? Do I like this? Oh, I can get a cookie, whatever it is. But what I've come to realize that you're robbing your friends and brothers and sisters by not being there for them. For when we are face-to-face and personally involved and things like that, that time commitment is a commitment to each other as friends and support. And it's an act of selfishness to absence yourself.
Interesting. This is something I 100% agree. I've had 100% that same struggle. I'm thinking of that. I've talked about it up here before, about that was a besetting sin for me back then, was thinking that I'm going to leave kids. Right after church, tripped in, you were here back then, and I punched my ticket, heard the sermon, did the praying, read the stuff, that's stuff to do. And my time there was done. It's interesting, it's been brought up at work, and somebody after this week just talked about it. I'm going to get the movie wrong, it's a Star Wars movie, it's one of them, and there's one where somebody senses someone else is there. I feel a disturbance in the doors. Something happened. And that's one thing blew up. So that's what something happened. He knows, I think Darth Vader knows Obi-Wan Kenobi's in the building or something like that. Is that accurate?
Yes.
Okay. I don't know if somebody's saying it at work, but I just went, oh, okay, that's cool. And he showed me his pop socket to the other baby, and I said, again, don't know who the other baby is. But the point we were talking about, which brought it up, was our presence as human beings in one another's life is powerful. And we don't always know how powerful we are as human beings. We're talking about an individual at work that has been gone for a while. And we miss this person because of the work they do, but actually what people say is they miss more just this person's presence, just the fact that they're there. And I asked her, why is that? And she said, I don't know, but when he's here, I feel different. Even if I don't need his help, even if I don't sit down there, even if he has nothing to say that day, I feel different when he's here when he's not. And so then me and another person who's a believer start to talk about this subject that we're going to talk about, using the means of grace. And God has designed us that way to be interdependent. I talked about it last week, right? When we seek or choose to be independent, rebellion. And it's a prideful thing, the thing Rick talked about, and I talked about, that's actually pride. And we're twisting this around in our head to say, they don't need me, or I don't need something from them, it's just wrong. So, the means of grace making use of them is fairly simple, right? If you think about it, how hard is it to pray? Sometimes it's hard, I just did it right now. Right? But it's, you're right, Logan said, sometimes it is hard, but it's not complex for us to do. Can you do it while you're driving? As of right now, it's not illegal. Should you do it while you're driving? Probably, yeah. Right when you wake up. And then the Bible talks about it before you go to sleep and as you wake up. It should be the first thing, last thing, the first thing on our mind should be God. And talking to him, communicating with him. If you think about all the syrupy, sappy love songs, right, that are out there, they hit on that theme, right? And if these people are in love and Ed Sheeran is singing about, I'll be loving you until we're 70. I was like, well, what if he's 75? Anyway, it's this nice sentiment. And but his love is the same as it was when they were 23. That sentiment is the same. What they're talking about in love is that if you are in love with somebody, you think about them. You wake up and you think about them. I heard somebody say a quote actually this week that said, you're awake at 3 a.m. You're either dead inside or in love. I disagree with the first part. You think about it, when you were sprung in love with somebody, it was on your mind all the time. And even silly things, and you probably annoyed your friends. You'd say like, oh, can you move that music again? That's the lights. Right? Can you turn on the thermostat? The thermostat. Thinking about them all the time. My challenge to us, and not in that weird way that I just said, I remember that was sweet that I thought I think not in that way, but are you, this is rhetorical, don't answer, are you thinking about God like that? Every moment, think something happens, oh, there's Garland then up there, instead of thinking, oh, Bethlehem's Garland, I think, wow, I should think, God created greenery, and it's so beautiful. I'm praying more and more that God will drive my thoughts to God in every single aspect of everything. He's got a flannel shirt on. I don't know, I'm stuck right now. But that's what I'm looking at saying. Okay, how can I say all that? God created our brains in a way to check patterns, you know, means and for our comfort.
Well, just in looking at Jesus got their shirt on, I'm grateful that morning as I get older, I wear glasses all the time. That being able to see that shirt,
okay,
to see that person, that's I'm finding more just being able to experience what I'm observing. Driving to church today, it was spectacular to look at the mountains and the snow.
All
that is, that's just been amazing. So thankfulness for yourself and being able to see it.
So. I the next section is going to be long, and I don't have enough time. So we're going to stop here with the challenge, the application challenge of, I'd ask you to do two things. Listen to the challenge that you heard Emil talk about earlier today, and then challenge yourself with this. Think of God's thoughts. So I'll just leave it at that. Think about God, and put him in every situation in your life this week, and then check yourself. Yes, sir.
Oh, yeah. With regard to the David covenant, you said it over and over again, the armor of God, and what we did. And I'll ask you, the mission to use those tools at the end of that passage is to be able to see.
How do you say it in Africa? Not you.
Cross now?
I hear it. Close enough. Listen to that. Let's practice the claw or claw. With an R. Claw, I would say like the word, like a text. Claw stand. Claw stone. No D in it. Claw stone. Now say it.
Claw
far stuff off. Far stuff. You got to get off. Far stuff. Far stuff. You have like a little sprinkle there. Far stuff. Far stuff. All right, let's pray and close our Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we could learn.